Thank you very much, Brother Becker. God bless you tonight. I appreciate this conference. I appreciate the spirit I feel in this service tonight. Thank God. I feel like I'm in a Pentecostal conference. Do you feel that way? Praise the Lord. I would like to acknowledge, express appreciation to the leaders of other organizations who have come to grace our conference and sit on this platform tonight. Brother E.P. Wickens of the United Pentecostal Church of Maritimes in Canada. Brother Lorenzo Salazar of the Apostolic Church, the Mexican Work in the United States. Brother Gapiola from the Mexican Work in Old Mexico. These brethren are a blessing to us, and we appreciate their coming. It's my privilege to attend the conference of the Work in the States in Bakersfield, California. And we have also been invited to send a delegation to the conference in Old Mexico, which will be in October. And the Lord willing, we expect to send a delegation to that conference. But I want to do something at this time before I bring you the message. I want to do something that gives me a great deal of enjoyment and pleasure. I want to introduce to this conference and present to this conference a very, very distinguished member of the United Pentecostal Church. This person has served the United Pentecostal Church for many years. In the past, this person has made many sacrifices for the United Pentecostal Church in years gone by. This person has blessed us many times by their cheerful and godly countenance and their saintly attitude as they have lived and walked among us. This person has blessed us by their speaking to us from time to time in conferences across the nation and in various parts of the world. This individual that I'm speaking of has missed the last two general conferences for obvious reasons, which you will understand. But tonight they are here in this general conference. And I am happy tonight to present this very outstanding and distinguished member of our fellowship, Sister A.T. Morgan, the widow of our late General Superintendent, our beloved Barbara T. Morgan. I am happy to present her to you tonight. I want her to come to this rostrum and give you a word of greeting. And you will be blessed by what she has to say. Sister Morgan, would you come?
Thank you, Brother Stanley, for those wonderful words. And praise the Lord, everybody. It is my privilege to be able to greet you here at this 45th conference, I believe it is, in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. This Brother Martin helped plan this conference. We met with Brother Jason, Brother Chamberlain, Brother Morgan, and quite a number of the brethren in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the hotel that Brother Jason was staying there for, and helped plan the preliminary part of this conference. That seems strange. But we came out here and we saw this beautiful Coliseum, and also Brother Gleason took Brother Morgan and me up in his little Volkswagen. The first time I rode one of the board of the things. I rode it back, and of course he and Brother Morgan were at the most room. But anyway, he took us in that little Volkswagen up on a hill. took us to a certain point, and we had a beautiful view of the beautiful city of Portland, Oregon. And actually, I want to make that trip again, Lord, but because you have a beautiful city, we have already had many of the beautiful flowers and roses on our way from the airport here this afternoon. It is a joy for me to be here and greet you, and it seems strange that just in that short time that such changes have made in people's appearance. And I know I might have changed my appearance too, but I thank God for the invitation to be here at this conference. Praise the Lord. So many people have asked me how I've been getting along. The Lord has been really good to me. And you know, he was in the time of trouble. I believe we disappointed him, but there he has proven himself so much greater than he ever was before. Praise the Lord. And I love him tonight better than anything else in this world. Praise the Lord. All this time I have not been able to look into Brother Morgan's Bible. I want to dust it. And so a while back I decided that I would look at it and turn the pages of it. And in that Bible, I found a sermon that Brother Morgan had prepared for preaching at the Tulsa Conference. I read through that sermon, and it was a good sermon. It would have blessed everybody, but I think the sermon was from Brother Morgan. And his text was taken from Romans 13 and 11, I believe it was, and it reads something like this: "And now, knowing the time, that it's high time for us to wake from sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe." Mm. Isn't that a wonderful text? Praise the Lord. And in reading that sermon, I noticed that he played upon this statement, high time. It is high time that we awoke from sleep. Mm-hmm. I never had understood what the word meant, hadn't given any thought, but I do know that when I was growing up, my father and mother would ask, "Have you done your work or designed your, have you studied your lesson?" If I said no, they said, "Well, it's high time you were getting it." And I didn't think about what they meant by that, but I knew they meant business. They meant business. And I believe that that's what the Apostle Paul was telling us. But Brother Morgan had, I tried to find something that would give an explanation of that term high time, but I couldn't. But Brother Morgan had the statement down there, high time, meaning later than the proper time. But before it is too late, or not too soon. I thought, well, that is good. It is almost too late, and we need to awaken to the need of today. And as I read that sermon, I thought about Brother Martin preparing for it, and he spoke, he had words of encouragement, admonitions to the officials, and also to the pastors, to the evangelists, and to the missionaries, and last of all to the young people. And he said to make this statement, he said, "Young people, we're doing all that we can for you." He said, "Apply yourself. Study the Word of God and acquire as much knowledge as you possibly can about God and about His Word, because you will certainly need it in the days to come." Praise the Lord. And tonight I think about those things. And would you like to know what he was calling that sermon? He called it Packing Our Bags for Eternity. Packing our bags for eternity. And when Brother Martin prepared for the Tulsa Conference, he did that very thing. He packed his bags for the last time. And that to come to Tulsa, and we lost him, you know that. But tonight I think about that, packing our bags for eternity. Brother Morgan, in his first statement in that title, he said, "Life is only a journey. It ends with death." And he went on to give more admonitions, good admonitions. But tonight I think about him. He is in another conference. He is helping plan another conference tonight. Praise the Lord. And that has to do with that great conference
Hallelujah.
And it's just about three more years until time, that time is that much closer that we often consider and think that it's high time. If we are not ready, he says, keep your heart pure, keep your heart clean before God, that you may be ready. And if, as I say, it would have been a good conference, but I think that it was for Brother Morgan. I think he encouraged him on his own self. You know, you could never make me not believe that God is able and will talk to his people if they will listen to him. Lord, I read he tells his people things to come, all about things that he wants to do and what he is going to do. Praise the Lord. And tonight, I don't believe that death was any surprise at all for Brother Martin. Praise the Lord. And if you let me play on my imagination just a little bit, I think about him preparing for that great conference that's much greater than this one. And all there's going to be many more thousands and more going to be there next year. I want to be there, don't you?
Amen.
And you know, if he sees fit to call me before that time, I can, as I say, I'm playing on my imagination. Brother Morgan, I'm sure, will be there to greet me, and he'll say, tell me all about the plans for that great homecoming, and say, Neville, old gal, how do you think, what do you think about our plans? And I'll say, I think they're just great, just like I'm getting down here. Now, you think that's about me, old gal.
Until the trumpet sounds, we go home. Praise the Lord. I would like to read tonight from God's Word. First of all, from the second book of Timothy, the third chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then dropping down to the 13th verse, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then the 16th verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and let me put another word in there, that the church of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May I read also the 59th chapter of Isaiah and the 19th verse. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And would you unite with me in asking God to speak to our hearts tonight? Our wonderful Lord, we come before you.
In the United Pentecostal Church. Through we have experienced 25 years of problems in the United Pentecostal Church. And if Jesus tarries, there will be problems for another 25 years. Because you see, the church is dealing with people. And wherever people are involved, there are problems. In 25 years, we have seen many miracles wrought. We have seen 25 years of progress. Tonight, as we celebrate the silver anniversary of this day, United Pentecostal Church, and the effort, the combined, unified effort of this United Pentecostal Church, I believe we stand on the threshold of a great outburst of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the fulfillment of God's holy Word in this great world we live in. But tonight, we are in a different generation than we were in 25 years ago. We are experiencing things in the world today that we did not experience 25 years ago. We are living in conditions today that we did not live in 25 years ago. This is a new generation. And I have titled the message that God has given me tonight, This Thinking Generation. And I do not mean to imply by that that previous generations have not been thinking generations. Each generation has had its thinking. Each generation has had its mannerisms and way of life. But tonight, the burden of my heart is this thinking generation. The one you and I live in tonight. Because you see, we don't live in a world of conformity anymore. People are not doing things today just because their fathers and grandfathers and our forefathers did it. This is not a day of conventionality. The rubber stamp days are almost gone. We don't live in a day of yes men. This is a day of the unconventional. This is a day of the nonconformist. This is a day when things are different than I suppose they have ever been in the history of mankind. By the Lord's help, I'd like to point out some of those things to you tonight that form the basis for this subject, this thinking generation. There is a movement on in our country. I don't know whether it exists in other countries of the world or not, but it's called the Women's Liberation Movement. I don't know for sure what they want to be liberated from. It seems like they want to be liberated from being a woman. Because they are asking for all the rights and the privileges of men. They say we want the right to do like men do and hold the same kind of job that men hold. And I made a remark, just a casual remark the other day in the board meeting, I said, maybe someday we'll have women on this board. And I heard a lot of moans around the room. You women won't mind me saying that, because you're Christian women. But women are seeking the same positions and the same rights that men have. And I heard a woman discussing this on the radio not long ago. And she said, we believe that the time is here when in divorce proceedings and decrees that are handed down in divorce courts, a woman should be required to pay alimony to her divorced husband. Well, I suppose there may be some men that would like that, but not in the United Pentecostal Church. They are willing to go to the front lines and fight right in the war with our boys. So they say. This is the type of thinking that's going on in our generation. We are not content to sit in the place that women have sat in the past. We want equality with men. I call your attention to acts of Congress in recent months. The Senate of the United States of America rejected two nominees which the President of the United States made for one position on the Supreme Court of the United States. And I doubt that this has ever happened more than once, if that much, in all the history of the Supreme Court, that two nominees for the same position would be rejected. This is a thinking generation. And more recently than that, the Congress of the United States has deprived the President, the Commander-in-Chief of our military forces. They have deprived him of funds to carry on the Cambodian War in Southeast Asia. This has never been done to the Commander-in-Chief of our military forces in the history of our nation. We are living in a generation that's thinking differently than they used to think. The dissenters that are making themselves seen and heard and felt in our day are those who are not content with the explanations and the ideas that have been advanced for the war in Southeast Asia and for other things that are going on and conditions that are existing. They say, we're going to do our own thinking. We don't agree with your reasoning. We don't agree with your explanation. And so we're going to dissent. Students that occupy the campuses of our universities and colleges are not satisfied to allow the administrators of the school to operate in their position and to carry out the functions of their office. They are rising up and saying, we will not have it thus and so. We don't want it like this. We are going to think for ourselves. We don't want you to think for us. And incidentally, for your information, I asked the officials and the department heads at the headquarters just a few days before we came to this conference. I said, I hope that you will not allow anyone on that platform taking part in your program, any long-haired men or short-haired men. And I confess to you, and I see him, it's going to be hard for me to sit still. This doesn't belong in a Pentecostal conference. I am speaking of those that take an active part. I have no objection to that element sitting in our meetings and worshiping with us and hearing the Word of God. Bless God, we're trying to reach them tonight by the Word of God. But I do not want that kind taking active part in our conferences. It doesn't matter to the generation that you and I live in that it's illegal to use and to carry and to sell narcotics. They're doing it anyhow. And they don't mind being arrested for it. And they don't mind stealing for it. They say we've got the habit and we're going to do it our way. That's the thinking of our generation. The practice of nudity has almost become an accepted thing in this generation. And seemingly you don't get arrested anymore for this type of sin. This is the thinking of this generation. Homosexualism is becoming more and more an accepted way of life among us. And recently a certain church, which I can name if I want to, but maybe you read it in your paper just like I did, but a certain church convention adopted a resolution endorsing the practice of homosexualism. And also endorsed the use of marijuana. I said the church did that. But thank God the church hasn't done it yet. That's the thinking of this generation. The policeman that stands on your street corner is no more a respected man. The uniform doesn't mean anything anymore. We're going to do what we want to do. The teacher that stands before his or her class in school is no longer looked up to and revered. He'd rather called dirty names and insulted and even beaten violently. This is our thinking generation. It has almost become popular in the world to be unpatriotic. That's right. And it doesn't matter to them if our fathers respected the flag of our country. It doesn't matter if they saluted it. We're going to do our own thinking. We'll tear it to shreds and trample on it. We live in an unpatriotic, adulterous, criminal generation today. That's the thinking of this generation that you and I have on our hands. Why is this generation thinking in this manner? Why have they gone to the extreme in their thinking? Then I can only tell you what I feel in my heart. Whether you concur in it or not is beside the point. I'll only tell you what I feel in my heart. I believe with all my heart that this world is tired. It is sick and tired of the thinking of political, religious, and social leaders of our day. is just boredom. A bored life. An unhappy life. A humdrum life. And they said, you have failed us. Mr. Politician, you failed us. Mr. Religious Leader, you failed us. Mr. Socialite or Mrs. Socialite, you failed us. We're going to do it our way. We're going to take our way. Peace efforts in the world have failed. The so-called church of our day has failed to produce the joy and the satisfaction that it talks about. Did you hear that? They have failed to produce what they've been talking about. And there's no joy for people to go to most churches tonight. There's no happiness in most churches tonight. There's very little hope advanced in most of the pulpits of the world tonight. And that's why we've got a different thinking generation on our head. Because you see, this generation is looking for something that it hasn't found in all the other segments of our society. This generation is looking for a satisfaction that they haven't been able to find. And so they say, we'll try to find on the moon. I see nothing wrong tonight with men thinking for themselves. As long as they think right. Hallelujah. But when they start thinking wrong, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I said it's dangerous. Paul told us that we would be in this day. The Apostle Paul spoke many, many hundreds of years ago and said these days would come. It ought not to be any surprise to us. When we look with disgust upon the hippie and all the other peculiar and strange looking sights of the world, we ought not to be too surprised. The Apostle told us this would come. Let me read a portion of my text from the Amplified New Testament. All the wording is so clear. Listen to this, my friend, and see if it doesn't sound like today. But understand this, that in the last days there will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. Just read your newspaper. See if that's not true. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truths or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of truth. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. they will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. For although they hope a form of piety, listen to this, church. I said, church, listen to this. For although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it.
Right.
Yeah.
Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Those words were spoken of the last day. But let me remind you that we have been living in the last days since the day of Pentecost. For did not the prophet Joel say that in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh? And did not the apostle Peter quote the great prophet Joel in his sermon on the day of Pentecost? And did not Peter say, this is that? And did not he imply by that that was the beginning of the last days? And I say to you tonight, my friends, that we have been living in the last days for 1900s of years since the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost. And therefore, I believe you and I tonight are living in the very last of the last days. The very end of the last days. The very closing up of the last days. But let me say this to you. These last days are great days for God's church. I am so thrilled with God's church. I just get thrilled. And if I could run, jump, dance without shopping all of you, I could do it, thinking about the child. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God's church, there's nothing greater than it. Hallelujah! And we have got the greatest opportunity of all the history of the church. I'd like to remind you that while we live in a thinking generation, we represent a thinking church tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Sorrowful, unhappy world, we represent a very happy church tonight. A generation of people that are looking in every direction and groping and trying to find their way. Bless God, we represent a forward-looking church. And whereas we live in a generation that can find no peace, no satisfaction, no deliverance, no hope, thank God, we represent a soul-satisfying church. To do is use it.
the enemy are moving in.
We live in a day of exhibitionism. An exhibitionist is one that performs for the glory and the praise of men. That's the kind of generation we live in. Everybody wants to do something crazy to be noticed and seen. And the crazier you can dress, the more outlandish you can make yourself look, the more they enjoy it because people see you. But the church is not a place for exhibition.
Hallelujah.
Jesus talked to those old hypocritical Pharisees back there, and I hope we'll take notice of it today, because I kind of have a sneaking suspicion there's some Pharisees around today. And he said, you fellas get into public places and you pray great big long prayers. He said, I want to tell you why you do it. You do it to be seen of men. You put on an exhibition. And when you fast, you twist your face and screw it all up and get that hurtful look on your face, and you want everybody to know that you're fasting. He said, you're doing it as an exhibition to be seen a man. Bless God, fast all you want to. I don't care how long you fast, but don't tell me about it. Just do it under the law. And then he said, you're hypocrites another way too. He said, when you give, you want everybody in God's world to know that you give, and you wave it before everybody so that everybody will see it. Jesus said, you're exhibitionist. You're doing it to be seen of man. The church is not a place for exhibition. We've only got one thing to display in this church. Hallelujah. And that's the love of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the God of all the universe. That's the Spirit of God. My God, that's all we've got to put on display. The actor lives in a world of make-believe. They're only acting out something that never did happen, never will happen. It's a pretense. That's the world of the actor. The church. We don't need any actors in the church. Because you see, we've got the real thing to project to the world.
We don't have to make believe, brother. It's real, isn't it, Brother Nelson? It's real. Brother Nelson sang it to us. It's real. It's real. Thank God, it's not make believe.
The athlete lives to defeat someone else. He lives to wipe out an opponent. That's his goal in life. He wants to win. But to win, he has to beat someone else. I hope we haven't got anybody like that in the church. The church is not out to defeat one another. Hallelujah. We are not out to get ahead of one another. We are not out to destroy one another. We're not out to wipe one another out. We're
somebody else's church. Bless God, let my brother build as big a church as he can, and let me build as big a one as I can. But we're not trying to defeat one another.
We've only got one enemy that we're trying to defeat, and that's the old devil himself. Bless God, the devil that gets in men's hearts, the devil that makes men selfish, and makes men greedy, and makes men lustful. That's the only one we're trying to defeat. We're playing the game tonight to win souls and defeat the devil. The church! I'm talking about this flood that the enemy's moving into the world. The church has got to counteract that, friend. The socialite puts on airs to impress people. And they'll doll themselves all up in all their finery and all their glittering trinkets and buttons and everything imaginable that they could hang on them, wrists hanging full of things, neck hanging full of things. I don't know how in God's world they carry it all around. Fingers full of bright, shining, gaudy rings.
All right.
And even got it on their feet and on their ankles and everywhere. Give it by. What are they doing? Just trying to impress people. That's the enemy moving into this world like a flood. Bless God, I represent a church tonight. And you and I represent a church. We're not trying to impress anybody with us. We are not trying to make people notice us. Would you say amen? I hope you didn't come here want people to notice you, but we're trying to get people to notice the Christ that lives in us.
Glory to God.
This thinking generation needs to be influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we represent. Isaiah gave us the answer how we can accomplish this when the enemy rushes in like a flood. Oh, you're not hopeless. You're not a goner. Bless God, that's not the end. Oh, heaven, that's only the beginning. Did you ever feel like the flood moved in and just about to sweep you off your feet and just about to ruin the church and everything you represent? Praise God, according to God's word, that's only the beginning. For he said, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against you.
Thank you, Jesus.
That spirit that Brother Richard preached to us about last night, thank God, it'll build a dam to hold back the floodwaters of the enemy and preserve God's church and preserve every God-fearing saint of God. Thank God, and keep us ready for the coming of Jesus. Thank God, and help us to meet this generation that we're in. To do this, we must be nonconformists. For the same apostle said, be not conformed to this world. I wonder if we know what that means. Be not conformed to this world. Hallelujah. We don't have to live the way of life that this world lives. Heaven, we don't have to look and act like they do.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
But gee, rather Paul said to the contrary, be ye transformed. And how did he propose that that transformation should take place? He said, by the renewing of your thinking.
convicting faculties. Thank Christ. By the renewing of your mind.
You say, oh, I thought we were saved by our heart. There's another scripture that says, as a man thinketh in his heart. How do you think with your heart? Has your heart got raised? This shows us the close tie and the connection that there is, the grafting that there is between the heart and the mind. Thank God. Hallelujah. We think the things that are in our hearts. Amen. I'll say it if you don't.
Amen.
We think what's in our hearts. We are controlled. We are governed. We are regulated by what's in our hearts.
He said, think right. This is no day for mediocrity. I'm going to say it again, and I may say it many times before I finish. This is no day for mediocrity. Mediocrity will only produce mediocre results. Half-heartedness will only produce half-hearted people in the church.
Amen.
Carelessness in the church will only produce careless converts in the church.